If you have your copy of God's Word, turn with me to the very first page of Holy Scripture, Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, and take note of our catechism questions for the week ahead. We are doing this on Sunday nights, not every single Sunday night, but most of them anyway, looking at the host of doctrines that we draw from the pages of Scripture. And working our way through these questions, we've gotten to creation. Last week was the decree, that God accomplishes decree in His creation and His providence. And so tonight it is fitting that we look at creation. Firstly, let's hear the Word of God from Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. This is the Word of God, and together we say, thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray now that in this brief time You would give benefit by the Spirit to the preaching of Your Word. Help us to see the glories of the God who created all things from nothing, and help us to be encouraged, equipped, convicted, exhorted, and fed by Your Word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Two catechism questions that we have for us this week. What is the work of creation? Answer: the work of creation is God's making all things of nothing by the word of His power in the space of 6 days, and all very good. Question 13: how did God create man? God created man male and female after His own image, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, with dominion over the creatures. How are we to respond, then, to what we see when we read Genesis chapter 1? It is the very first page of the Bible. It begins, "In the beginning, God." Thus, it necessitates an understanding that God is first. He is eternal, first being. All things that exist after Him come from Him and through Him. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We also notice implicitly that God is one God. In the beginning, the one God created the heavens and the earth. Thus, everything else that happens on this page, this chapter, this book, and all of the other books to come till we get to the Revelation, is with God as its owner, its creator. There are 1,000 things we could say about the first 4 words of the Bible. In the beginning, God. But this chapter also comes with several patterns. It's important for us to see what is put out there for us specifically and said. But it's also important for us as we take various types of biblical writing, we call them genres, and see patterns that exist. When I say genre, I just mean the book of the Revelation is different than the book of Matthew. The book of Psalms is different than the book of Proverbs. And so as we take various types of biblical writing, which is a collective whole, what do we see in terms of patterns? Well, in just chapter 1, we see at least 3 patterns. We'll look at some of them tonight. The first is this: and God said. We'll see 6 days. And in each case, God speaks, and things are made. And God said. Secondly, we see the pattern of this phrase: so the evening and the morning were the first day, second day, third day, fourth day. That's a pattern of days, a pattern of God speaking and a pattern of days. There's also another pattern, and that is that in each of these days, God says it is good. God sees that his creation is good. And this isn't meant to be read as if God does something and then later realizes, huh, I did something grand there. It may sound like that. That might be the way that you and I create something. We paint something. We play a song on the piano. We do well in a baseball game, and we think, wow, I didn't know I had it in me. But that's not God. But it's written in human speak, isn't it? God saw that it was good. So God, the one God, is the creator who brings all things into existence by the mere word of his power. There's a pattern of days that we see here. And God declares all things good. This, of course, would go against much of the philosophy of, say, the early Greek philosophers. For them, matter was bad, or less than good in some sense. Matter was the thing to be escaped. Matter was the thing to get rid of. The physical was the problem, at least for some of them. But not so with biblical Christianity. God, the infinite God, makes finite creation and declares it good. Thus, on the last page of the Bible, what do we see? But we see saints who are forever body and soul on the new heaven and the new earth. I have occasion from time to time to talk to college students about philosophy, and one of the things that we talk about when we talk about ancient philosophy is that the Christians were radical. Of course, that doesn't shock them. And I'll say, yeah, in the early first and second century, they were radical for this. They were sort of the only group that actually believed that when everything was said and done, human beings were going to be body and soul after the resurrection. We even, for instance, go to places like Acts chapter 17 and we say, do you know why they were making fun of Paul? Maybe it was because he believed in God. Maybe it was because he believed in Jesus. Maybe because he believed in the spiritual. That's not why they were making fun of Paul in Athens. They were making fun of Paul because he believed in the resurrection of the body, the material body. But that starts here in Genesis chapter 1, doesn't it? So let's walk through and see the material world that God is making. Following these patterns, and then let's look at a few lessons as we learn and discuss again the doctrine of creation. Verses 1 and 2, what do we read? The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. After the very first sentence of the Bible, there's more ordering to be done, isn't there? The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. We see this ordering happening then, don't we? There are 6 days listed in Genesis chapter 1. Days 1 through 3 move this seemingly dark, without form earth from uninhabitable to habitable. That's a pattern we see. Notice the first 3 days. The earth is not really habitable, but it moves from uninhabitable, boys and girls, a place where people can live, to habitable. They could make their home there. And days 4 through 6, we see this material world move from unfilled to filled. Let me say that again. Days 1 through 3, moving from a place where no one could live to a place where people could live. Days 4 through 6, moving from unfilled to filled. So that by day 6, at the end of the day, it was good and there were creatures abounding, including the chief of creatures, God's image bearer. Well, what do we see in verse 2? The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. Sometimes in Scripture, darkness is a symbol. It's a motif for evil or bad. Here, it's most likely not a symbol for evil, because just taking this at its surface, that hasn't come into view yet in the narrative. But it's rather a description of an earth that God was readying. We should also take note of various other passages in Scripture which speak to God and God creating. For instance, Isaiah chapter 47. Excuse me, Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 7. The Word of God says this: I form the light and create darkness. God, the non-sinning God, the God who is untainted by sin, creates darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. So here we see, in the beginning, God creates all things, and yet there is an ordering to be done. But before we get to those days, there's a crucial element. Look at the end of verse 2. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. I believe it was John Owen, in his huge work on the Holy Spirit, speaks to how God, the Holy Spirit, brings order to the first creation, and how God, the Holy Spirit, brings order to the new creation. God, the Father, sends the Son. The Son accomplishes the work as the substitute for humanity, and the Spirit comes and orders this new creation in the hearts of every single one that He will redeem. The Spirit is the orderer throughout the pages of Scripture. But at this point, we should say this. There's not a full theology of the Trinity here, is there? But we do see persons of the Trinity early in the Bible. There's a Trinitarian connection to creation. For instance, elsewhere, God the Father is listed as the Creator, but in other verses, God the Son is listed as Creator. In other places, God the Spirit is listed as involved in creation. At this point, we can say the Spirit was moving among a creation to which the divine Word was about to speak. Now think about that, brothers and sisters. The Word of God elsewhere says that Jesus upholds all things by the word of His power. And God is creating things in this chapter by His Word. The members of the Trinity are not separate in their work in creation. And if you're willing to see it, it's just akin to the new creation. The Word of God is active as the Spirit of God brings about the order of the work of God. I'd love to spend all night there, but some of you have to go to work tomorrow. Most of you anyway. So we'll move on. But these are the kinds of things that we see early on. Now, to be clear, when you get to Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, and you see the Spirit of God, if you don't have the rest of Revelation, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all the way to Revelation, you won't be able to fully understand what we understand regarding the Spirit of God. And yet we are not wrong when we who know the rest of the story look at the Spirit of God. Many might say, well, you can't talk about God's Spirit and His ordering in other ways because we haven't gotten there yet. But Revelation is a completed whole, isn't it? And so the Spirit of God is hovering over the face of the waters. The same Spirit of God that was hovering over true darkness, your soul, when the very Word of God pierced your heart, and God said, through His Spirit, by His grace, live. And you were born again. So we see a lot in these first two verses. But then we get to this pattern of days, don't we? Look at verse 3 and following. We'll go quickly for the sake of time tonight. Verses 3 through 5 we've read. It's day 1. What does God create? Light and darkness. Day and night. Elsewhere we read, for instance, in Hebrews 1:3, that Jesus is the one who upholds the universe by His Word. Psalm 33:6-9, by the Word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth all their hosts. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. By the time you get to Psalm 33, if you don't remember that in Genesis, creation was made by God speaking, Psalm 33 won't mean quite as much. God is the God who has the power to simply speak things into existence. And it might be at this point that I should say, you and I do not have the power to speak things into existence, for we are not God. Well, verses 6 through 8, what do we see? God, on the second day, creating the sky and the water. Look there, verse 6. Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters, water above, water below. Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. Day 3, verses 9 through 13, God creates land and vegetation. This earth is being more and more prepared and ordered, isn't it? Look there at verse 9. Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear. God would separate land from water again, wouldn't he? When he would free his people from Egypt. It's nothing new for God. Verse 10, and God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the water he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seeds, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seeds according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were third day. We see a new pattern here. According to its kind. According to its kind. We don't want to read too much into that, but here there is at least a pattern that God is creating things according to their own kinds. And yet again, verse 13, third day, God saw that it was good. Day 4, verse 14, then God said, let the lights in the firmament of the heavens be to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. I should say this at some point. Often we read this and we think simply of these lights will help us measure our calendar, and they do. But as we've been going through Leviticus, there are some scholars, and I tend to agree with them, who see that that is the case. But this is also a reference to God creating an earthly dwelling place with man, a tabernacle, an earthly temple, and that this is the same kind of language we see for religious feasts elsewhere, like the book of Leviticus. God is getting an earth ready for his own dwelling with his people, and he's about to put a priest in the temple named Adam. Let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light on the earth. And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. Boys and girls, we know which balls in the sky those were, don't we? Sun and moon. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens, the sky, to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Day 5, if we were to continue to read, you would see that God is creating the fish and creatures of the sea as well as the birds of the air. It's almost as if God is starting outward and continuing by divisions to work inward. God said, verse 20, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. Every fish, every whale, every octopus, every squid, every raven, every eagle, God made. So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind. There it is again. Creatures being created in kinds. And every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the sea, and let birds multiply on the earth. So evening and the morning were the fifth day. Verse 22 says something interesting. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. We see a blessing of God for the first time. And what is the blessing? Ongoing life. Somehow, in some way, without reading too closely into this, because we're not fully told, the blessing of God has to do with life. Life. Obviously, human life, as we'll see in just a moment, is supreme. But here, this blessing of God gives us life. It's why I think we can walk away with Genesis chapter 1 and say, I'm not sure that we're meant to understand the Bible from Genesis to Revelation as if death, as a thing, is natural to creation. Sure, leaves fall off trees. Bacteria eats the leaves and creates fertilizer. These kinds of things we dare not speculate about. But here at the very beginning, when we see animal life, we see that God blesses it. And there's life here. There's multiplication. There's ongoing movement. Well, we get to day 6, don't we, in verse 24. Then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creatures according to its kind, cattle and creeping things, beasts of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind. There's that pattern again. And everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. The stage is set. Everything is there. Just about. But in verse 26 of Genesis chapter 1, we see our story beginning, don't we? God's story has always been. But look at verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image. That should be the final word regarding how we treat other people. That should be the final word regarding our legislation about abortion. That should be the final word regarding how we think about other peoples and other nations and other lands. Let us make man in our image. But briefly, we are allowed to take our pencil and write our own versions in the text. Let us make ourselves in our own image. Let us treat other people the way that we want, in the image that we design. But that pencil mark will be soon erased. Because by the end of the book, what do we see but image bearers imaging their God, sinless by the blood of the Lamb. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. Oftentimes, scholars debate in verse 26, the let us, that pronoun us, what is that a reference to? And the two usual options are, well, it's an early reference of the Trinity. Other scholars would say, well, it's kind of a majestic we. It's a symbol of royalty, or perhaps God saying, I am going to create, and He says it to the host of heaven. I think there are good arguments to be made. You want to be careful pressing the Trinitarian argument in places without considering all of Revelation. But make no mistake, by the end of the verse, whose image is it? God's image. His image, verse 27. So here we see the end of the first 6 days. Now, what does this word image mean? Very quickly, we could spend a long time here. Several hypotheses have been given. Man is clearly seen, woman is clearly seen as an image bearer of God, in that he is like God and he represents God. A couple of options, and I happen to like all of them. Verse 28. Firstly, we see that he is to have dominion. He is a vice regent. Boys and girls, a vice regent is someone who rules under someone else. It's not quite like our vice president, because he kind of rules and leads, well, if the president dies. In this case, it's a king says to someone under him, you go over there and you rule. Just remember, you rule under me. You represent me. Part of our image bearing is, according to verse 26, we have dominion over creation. But we also see that elsewhere this same language is used. If you go to Genesis chapter 5, you see that Adam has a son named Seth. And Seth, using the same words, bears the image and likeness of Adam. So there's a picture of sonship here. Not only do we have vice regency, but we're sons and daughters of God, in a sense. But the text also gives us something else, doesn't it? Male and female, he created them. The Hebrew words used here are male and female versus man and woman. I'll just leave it at this tonight. God determines what is male and what is female, not cultural conceptions of manness and womanness. But we also see, if we follow this theme, that in Genesis 1, male and female are equal. They're equal image bearers of God. But if we continue through the pages of just the book of Genesis, we also see that man and woman, male and female, have complementary, if I can use that word is often misused, they have complementary kind of puzzle piece connections. They're equal, but they have certain roles that the other sex, the other gender, doesn't have. Some of you might be thinking, well, aren't sex and gender two different things? Yes, according to the feminist Simone de Beauvoir, but not according to God. According to God, a woman is female, and a man is male. Every culture will say what they want to say about those kinds of genders and biological sexes. But we need to uphold it because it's a part of our image bearing. And I would just say at this point, femaleness is not a lesser imaging of God than maleness. Well, not only do we see male and femaleness, we see dignity and honor, don't we? In fact, the image of God is the reason why the rest of the Bible says that certain things are wrong. For instance, Genesis 9:6, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. Why? For God has made man in his own image. James 3, verses 8 and 9, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. So there's a dignity and an honor that's a part of our image bearing. So human beings are seen as the image bearer of God, and that we are like God and we represent God. We rule under God. We are in the likeness of God as types of sons would be to their fathers. We are male and female. And boys and girls, it's at this point that I should just say this. The world will press you. The world will press you and adding to the list of pronouns, of genders. I can't keep up. Really, it scares me sometimes, the lack of knowledge that I have regarding all the new pronouns that are out there. Let me encourage you, boys and girls, young men, young women, we do not need to take it as our mission to go throughout our schools and our towns and go on crusades regarding gender. But at the same time, we don't need, as the scripture says, to let the world press us into its mold. We know what our God has made, male and female. So what do we see? We see God making a cosmic sanctuary, and his preparations are a symphony, if you will, building and building, crescendoing to his ultimate creation, which is man and woman, who bears his image. And what do we see at the end of this day? God, verse 28, blesses them. This is connected to the next statement. He blesses them, and then what does he say? Be fruitful and multiply. Have dominion. Verse 29, part of that dominion is to use the earth for your food. This is why some of the debates that we have today over what we eat and if there are too many humans on the earth and all these kinds of things. The earth was given to us. We should steward it well. We should care for it well in His name. And yet, human beings were meant to eat of the earth. We see this again in Genesis 5:2, Genesis 9:1, and the rest of the book of Genesis is full of genealogies that speak to God's continuing blessing of life and provision. You just flip through Genesis, chapter 5, chapter 9, 11, 25, 26, 46, you'll see genealogies. That's another pattern of this book. I said from the beginning, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to spread the promise that I'm going to give in Genesis 3 throughout the earth. The genealogies aren't just names for us to say. They're God's continuing movement. In other words, every time you see a genealogy in the Bible, boys and girls, you should be saying to yourself, I may not be able to pronounce half these names. But it's another reminder, God is up to something here. He's moving the promise forward. And what promise do I mean? Well, ultimately, man and woman would not image God well. The first priest, Adam, in the garden, the temple, would go against God. And of course, you know what happens after the fall. God speaks to the serpent, to Satan, to the male, to the female. And he says to Satan, of all creatures, there's going to come one, and you're going to bruise his heel, and he's going to crush your head. And there's more there than just, hey, snakes sometimes bite people. And a lot of times people have the ability to kill snakes by chopping off their heads. Certainly that happens. But in Genesis 3:15, we see a promise of our Christ coming. Genesis 12, Abraham is the one that is called through whom this seed would come. Blessings to the nation would come. Galatians chapter 3, all who are in Christ are in Abraham. Revelation 22, 1 through 5, there's provision and eternal life with God. A lot is happening in Genesis. So we return to our opening question. How are we to respond to what we see when we read Genesis 1? Three things as we close. Number one, and it's perhaps very general, but it's worth saying, the creation is to display God's glory. The purpose of creation is to display God's glory. Listen to a smattering of verses. Psalm 63:2. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Habakkuk 2:20. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. This is why we are calling creation an early temple. Isaiah 6:3, and one called to the other and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Isaiah 11:9, they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth itself shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Habakkuk 2:14, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. In Numbers 14:21, with God speaking, we read this, but truly as I live, and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. By the time we get to the last few words of Genesis 1, we are meant to say to ourselves, God is going to get glory from His creation. But secondly, human beings are image bearers. Human beings are image bearers. Famed new atheist Richard Dawkins writes these words about us. We are survival machines, robot vehicles blindly programmed to preserve the selfish molecules of DNA known as genes. Is this your understanding of humanity? Brilliant evolutionary biologist. You and I are balls of selfish molecules of DNA. And we're just surviving. That's not the reality that we see in Genesis chapter 1 regarding human beings. God's ultimate act of creation was making image bearers who would carry His likeness throughout the world. First Corinthians 15:49 shows our ultimate end. Just as we have been born the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Even in our redemption, we are molded into the likeness to look like our God. Human beings are image bearers. We could then take out a piece of paper and make all kinds of implications from this statement. When I'm in traffic and there's someone who doesn't quite know the rules the way that I know the rules, and I get impatient, I'm getting impatient with an image bearer. When someone is at a parade and they are advertising a pagan, godless view, that is still an image bearer. When I'm having an argument with someone at work who is quite stubborn, who is wrong, that's an image bearer. When I'm considering what to do with the unborn child in politics or in my own body, it's an image bearer. I mean, on and on and on it goes. Human beings are image bearers. That is the greatest statement regarding who we are, at least until we are redeemed. Thirdly, and we'll close with this, creation is the beginning of a grand story. Why do we need to understand the doctrine of creation? Why can't we just tell our kids, hey, by the way, God made everything. All right, let's get to salvation. Because there's a natural flow to how the doctrine works, how the Bible works. Creation is the beginning of a story. We see God's blessing of human beings in verse 28. We see seed multiplying. We see dominion spreading. We see God's provision sustaining. We see those fulfilled today, don't we? Seed multiplying. The second Adam. If you're in Christ, the seed of the woman is now your federal head. And that seed is spreading all across this globe. Dominion spreading. Now, through Christ, the kingdom of God is spreading all across this globe in holes in the Middle East, in walled-off prisons in China, and in rich church buildings in America. The kingdom of God is spreading. The dominion of God is spreading. God's provision sustaining. We see that today, don't we? A friend and brother of mine recently wrote a book entitled Getting the Garden Right. I would commend it to you. He makes the simple argument that if we misunderstand Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, we're going to mix up a lot of the rest of the Bible. Things like relationship with God, marriage, Sabbath, Adam, the covenant with Adam, death, life. See, understanding creation is necessary to understand the Bible. How did God create man? He created man, male and female, after His own image, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, with dominion over the creatures. We'll close with this simple statement. At the end of a sermon like this, some of you might be thinking to yourself, but you didn't tell us how old the earth is. That's what we really want to know. We came tonight because you said you were preaching on creation, and we wanted to know how old you think the earth is. And there, of course, is laughter, because we know that there have been a variety of opinions regarding how old the earth is, how these things are put together. Yes, I think the most natural reading of Genesis chapter 1 is that these are 6 literal days. I don't know much beyond that. I don't know whether God made the earth young or whether it's a mature earth that God made in 6 literal days. I also don't know if maybe Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 is like a statement, or if it's like God creating heavens and earth and then taking six literal days to fashion all that he's made. Yes, I'm persuaded that it's six literal days. I'm persuaded that it is a must that we have a literal Adam and a literal Eve as a special act of creation. But in all of our debates regarding how many years the earth may be in its age, let's not lose sight of these crucial things that Genesis chapter 1 begins the story. It goes to chapter 2 and to chapter 3, and eventually it gets to Revelation 22. Romans 11:36 says of our God, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." Brothers and sisters, I think our God made the earth in the space of 6 days. He made it very good, after its own kind, for his glory. This is cause for us to rejoice. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your grace. We thank you that you created something out of nothing, that you've given us breath, body and soul, that you have redeemed in Christ. We pray that you would bring glory to yourself through your creation and through the new creation which you are bringing about through Christ our Savior. We thank you for your work in sustaining your creation through providence. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.